Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Acts chapter 7, if you would. Acts chapter 7 in the Scripture. Acts chapter number 8, excuse me. Acts 8. And as you're turning there, all the children can be dismissed. All the children, 4 years old up through third grade. You can follow the Robertsons right out the side door to your right. Thank the Lord for God doing a work in the hearts of some children last night. And I hope that you'll be praying that God will continue to do that. I had the privilege of going out today with Pastor Micah Potter. So I think and feel like I know a little bit more what you all are up against around here. So I'll be praying much for you on that regard. Acts chapter number 8. Acts 8 is where your Bibles are open. And let's bow and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, we love You and we thank You for the privilege tonight that we can gather here. Thank You so much for these dear people who've come faithfully all week. I know some of them are up very, very early in the morning and in traffic and getting home late and in traffic. And some of them barely able to even make it to the service and sometimes even that a little late. Lord, we pray that You'd bless them. Thank You for it. Lord, give them energy and strength tonight as they hear the Word of God. And Lord, may all of us respond rightly to it. I pray that You'd help me as I preach to preach with boldness and Holy Spirit power. And Lord, may something happen this evening that would forever leave an imprint upon our hearts. Lord, that we would not soon forget what You do and how You speak to us and the way that You lead us. And I pray, Lord, that it would not only leave an imprint upon our hearts, but that it would make an impact on the world outside. We'll thank You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. He was seated next to me on the plane, and he had dark skin and a thick foreign accent, and we struck up a conversation. We were flying from Minneapolis to Portland, Oregon. In fact, I think it was when Pastor Schlegel was out in Oregon. And so we were flying out there, and I began to talk to him and ask him questions. And I asked him what his name was. He said his name was Gabriel Selassie. I said, oh, I said, Selassie. I said, where are you from? He said, well, I live in Washington, D.C. He said, but originally I'm from Ethiopia. I said, oh, yes. I said, Selassie. So wasn't there some kind of an emperor or a king? Selassie, Haile Selassie. Yes. He said he was very well loved and very well respected and still is held in high regard in Ethiopia. I said, well, your last name is Selassie, his is Selassie. I said, are you any relation? He said, no, no. He said, Smith is common in America. He said, Selassie is common in Ethiopia. I said, okay. I said, I can understand. I said, well, why are you going to Portland, Oregon? And so he told me, and he said he was going out there to play a very unusual instrument. And I said, well, that's interesting. I said, I'm going out to Portland, Oregon, and I said, I'm going to be playing a very unusual instrument. And we talked a little bit about music and whatnot. And I said, Mr. Selassie, I said, do you know the Bible? Do you have any kind of church background? And he said, well, he said, I grew up in a kind of Coptic Orthodox church. He said, I'm a little familiar with the Bible. I said, have you ever read the book of Acts? He said, well, he said, I don't know that I have. I said, do you know what I do and what I am? He said, no. I said, I'm an evangelist. I said, that means I travel all over the country and around the world preaching from place to place and pointing people to Jesus and telling them how they can have their sins forgiven. I said, did you know that in the book of Acts, chapter 8, there is an evangelist sitting next to an Ethiopian on a trip? He said, no, I didn't know that. I said, well, may I show you? He said, yes. So I reached down and grabbed my Bible and I turned it to the page that you're at right now, Acts chapter number 8. And I began to preach the gospel to him from Acts chapter 8. And I don't know if it was 30 or 45 minutes later, but we had taken off and we were at about 30,000 feet. And we were flying right along. And you know, Gabriel Selassie bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I'll tell you, there is nothing in my mind and nothing in my own experience outside of my own salvation more thrilling than being used of God to bring someone else to Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, Brother Smith, as long as I live, however long God gives me, however much God puts me on this earth for, I want God to use my life. You said, "Preacher, that is my true heart's desire. I want God to use me." How many of you would say that? You know, I believe that, and I don't think you'd be here tonight if that weren't the case. And the fact is that you can be used of God today, in this day and age, to shine a bright light, to point people to Jesus Christ, to reach out and be used of God. God wants that. The songwriter wrote it this way, to be used of God, to sing, to preach, to pray, to be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. And that ought to be the heart cry and the prayer and the longing of every single Christian that is here tonight. I want you to see that that's a fact and that's a possible fact. It's a probable fact even if you will yield yourself to the Lord. Notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is the death of Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many, taken with palsies and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now, ladies and gentlemen, here in this passage of Scripture, God is using His servant Philip and using His servants all across Samaria and the regions round about Jerusalem and Judea and Israel and even beyond. And the Bible says this was the early stages of the spread of the gospel and missions work out of the New Testament church at Jerusalem. Hey, in the beginning in Acts chapter 1, God said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Hey, I want you to know that was God's will for the New Testament church. And they got to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and they got to regions in Judea in Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5, but it didn't go much beyond that. That wasn't God's will. It was God's will for them to scatter abroad and to preach the gospel. And so in Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says that there was great persecution. Do you know what I believe? I believe God allowed that persecution so that the church would scatter and take the message all over. That is God's plan, that we would go. And if we do not do it God's way, God has ways of compelling us to do it His way. Now that's here what happened in Acts chapter number 8. "And they scattered abroad, preaching the gospel and going along." And Philip now is preaching in a city in Samaria. And the Bible says that he preached Christ unto them. And in verse number 8, it says there was great joy in that city. Do you know there's always great joy when Jesus is allowed entrance into a city and into a home and into a heart? There's always great joy. You sang about it tonight, about how you're glad to be saved and you're glad that you know that you're on your way to heaven. That's because when Jesus enters a heart, there's great joy. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, then you can be saved. And if you're not saved, there is not great joy. Thank God a man got saved last night. And he said, "You know, I've been brought up in church." And he said, "I don't doubt the existence of God. In fact, I believe a lot of these things in the Bible." But he said, "For the last year, I've been through physical trials. And I realized tonight, God spared me physically, but I had not been saved spiritually." And through tears, he bowed his head and trusted Christ. Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, when he did, there was great joy. Why? Because Jesus always brings with him great joy. And here in Acts chapter number 8, then the Bible tells us that Philip is preaching. He's preaching in the city of Samaria. He's doing city evangelism. Then he's preaching to an individual. He's doing personal evangelism. Later, as we'll see. Then at the end of the passage, he's traveling through Azotus and preaching in the cities of Samaria. He's doing itinerant evangelism. Now, I just have to pause and say that I'm somewhat partial to Philip, because Philip is an evangelist. And you know, there's never been a time when there's been a greater need for evangelists in our world today and in our country. Do you know at the turn of the 20th century, there were about 3,000 independent evangelists, fundamental evangelists traveling across the country preaching. In the 1920s, there was a gathering of preachers in Winona Lake, Indiana, right near the home of Billy Sunday and his song leader, Homer Rodehaver, and there would be 3,000-4,000 preachers that would gather, pastors and missionaries and evangelists. And at the time, a man by the name of William Biederwolf was at the head of that conference, and he got up and he said, "Gentlemen, America is in trouble. There are only 1,000 evangelists on the circuit. That was almost 100 years ago when he said that. In the 1980s, the late evangelist Phil Schuller, who may have preached in this pulpit, he said there were about 400 evangelists. A couple of years ago, Pastor Schlegel, I did a calculation and scoured the internet and talked to some of my evangelist friends and came up with a list of about 175 Bible-preaching Baptist evangelists. Now, there certainly may be more in other segments and in other worlds other than the independent Baptist churches, but that's the only world I know or will know by the grace of God. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, there has never been a greater need for evangelists. Hey, I want to ask you, if there were only 175 pastors in this country, wouldn't that be a cause for days of fasting and prayer? If there were only 175 missionaries, wouldn't that be a cause for men, women, children to get down on their knees and cry out to God to increase the labor force in the mission field around the world? Ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a greater need for evangelists. You say, well, preacher, what's the difference between the evangelist and the pastor? Mountain Dew. No. That's not right. A little more caffeine. No. You say, preacher, what's the difference? Well, the pastor is given to one location. He's given to one flock. He's given to one group of people. And while his travels may take him here and there, primarily his attention is to one group of people, to shepherd them, to teach them line upon line and precept upon precept, to be there when they're born and to be there when they're married and to help along their days when they're buried and to help their families and to shepherd them and weep with them and empathize and to administer the local church and to help that church send out other churches and start other churches. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, that's the job of the pastor. The evangelist's job is to travel from place to place and preach the gospel as Philip did. Now, Philip, since he's the one evangelist in the New Testament that we look to for an example, we can glean from him. Someone says, well, Philip was a church planner. Well, believe me, I'm for church planting. And there's never been a time in our country when we've needed more good, sound, Bible-believing churches. But you'd have a hard time proving that Philip was a church planner from Acts chapter number 8. There was a church that was formed, but it was as a result of his ministry, and he was moving on to the next place, preaching and getting the gospel out. Hey, do you know what I believe? I believe missionaries and church planters are either gifted as pastors or evangelists, primarily. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a time when we need more evangelists. Here Philip does city evangelism. He does personal evangelism. He does itinerant evangelism. Hey, this week I'm in Downers Grove. Next week I'll be in Wildwood, Missouri. The week after in Wichita, Kansas. The week after in Platte Valley, Colorado. So from place to place the evangelist goes. And he has two arms. One arm to preach the gospel to the lost. The other arm to preach revival to the saved. Hey, he's not just an evangelist. He's not just given to the lost. In fact, he is given first to the saved. In the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, he's a gift from the Lord to the local church and ultimately to the lost. He's given to the local church in Ephesians chapter 4, as is the pastor, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Can I ask you a favor tonight? Put on your prayer list, when you pray for laborers, pray for evangelists. Pray that God would call and send forth evangelists now like never before. I was just in the Evangelism Museum down at Wheaton College today, and I noticed that when Francis Asbury came to America as a Methodist evangelist, there were 500 Methodists. When he died, there were 200,000 Methodists. And do you know what that increase is due in large part? That's when the Methodists believed and preached the Bible. Do you know what that increase is due in large part to? The traveling itinerant preachers that went all around preaching the gospel. Of the 175 evangelists that I found and listed, there are several that are pastors who went into the work of evangelism. Now, I'm not against that if the Lord would lead a man to do it, but there is a difference between a carpenter and somebody that does carpentry work. As there is a difference between an evangelist and somebody that does evangelistic work. Hey, you said, preacher, what does the evangelist do? Well, I'm not the shepherd. I'm like the sheepdog. I'm not here to hurt the sheep. I'm not here to devour the sheep. but I am here to nip at their heels and run them to the shepherd and ultimately to the good shepherd. Hey, the evangelist is like the Marine Force or the recons that go in early and take out the enemy bulwarks and go in and blow things up. Well, hopefully we don't do that. But they go in and they take out the bad bulwarks and the strongholds, and the pastor comes in, may I say, as the occupying force to settle things, to establish things, to build things. I believe the evangelist, in the nature of his work, is much like a specialist coming in for a specific surgery, and the pastor is the general practitioner. He knows and understands and works with the whole body. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a time when we've needed more evangelists than today. And it could be that tonight God wants to call from this body an evangelist to go out and preach the gospel and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, not only is there great needs for evangelists, there's a great need for pastors. I can think right now and name off the top of my head 6 churches or more that need a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor at the helm. We've never needed pastors like we need them now. Some are retiring and going into retirement or in the later years of their life, still preaching but just not able to be at the helm. Some pastors are dying. Some pastors are compromising. We've never needed pastors like we've needed them today. We need pastors. We've never needed missionaries like we need them today. Just this past December, my family and I were privileged to go to Italy. And did you know that in Italy, Bible-believing, independent Baptist missionaries like we would support, there in Italy, there are about somewhere between 6 and 12 reaching the Italians. There maybe are about 6 to 12 more who are reaching the American military in Italy. Do you know what that calculates to? About 1 million a missionary at least. 6 million, if you really want to get specific. Ladies and gentlemen, if you were to take those 12 missionaries and say we're only going to have 12 Bible-believing, independent Baptist churches, listen carefully, from Maine all the way down the coast to Georgia, that's how you'd be reaching Italy. Ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a time when we've needed more missionaries. I was in Australia in 2011, and there are about 200 million people, there are about 40 million people in Australia. And did you know there are about 200 independent Baptist churches? You know what they told me, Pastor Schlegel? That in Australia, of the 200 independent Baptist churches, there are 30 or so, 40 maybe, that are going in a left-leaning, compromising direction. There are another 30 or 40 without a pastor. Can you imagine, folks? We need missionaries like we've never needed them before. And the key to the missionary problem is to pray for laborers, pray for laborers, pray for laborers, pray for God to send missionaries and pastors and evangelists. But let me pause and say, God doesn't want to just use you if you're in full-time service. God wants to use every single Christian in this place to bring souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice Acts chapter 8, what the Bible says. Now he went and preached in a great citywide meeting. People were saved. The apostles came up in verses 18 and following, and the Bible says they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And the Scripture says that God was doing a mighty work in verse number 26. Then the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south. Go toward the south, he says, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now I want you to notice what the Bible is saying here. Right in the middle of this great meeting, right in the middle of this great move of God, the Lord said, Philip, you're done here. Go south. And that's essentially all that he said. And in Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse number 26, that the angel of the Lord said this to Philip. I want you to notice, first of all, that if you're going to be used of God, number one, you must be sensitive. Notice number one, his sensitivity. His sensitivity. Now, I'm going to give you a few points, but the first two I want you to see are the basic foundational points. If you will be sensitive to the Lord, you are on your way to being used of God. Sensitive to His leading, sensitive to His prompting, sensitive to His direction. Now, there seems to be some debate today, I don't know why, about this matter of the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Preacher, do you believe in the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit?" Let me answer that with the Scripture. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You say, "Preacher, do you believe in this?" Yes, I believe in the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit, but let me make some clear statements. His subjective leading will never lead me different than or in contradiction to His objective leading. Never. His objective leading is the clear manifested Word of God that is unequivocal, that is non-debatable, that is laid out for you and for me to heed and to obey. It is there. We need to follow His commands. But God is a Spirit, and He comes to dwell in us via His Spirit, and we have a living relationship, not a stone-cold relationship, but a living relationship. That is, He speaks to us, He guides us, He directs us. He said, "Preacher, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm that personality that can really key into the leading of the Holy Spirit." Some people blame it on their personality. "Oh, you said, preacher, I just don't know if I really have enough spirituality, if I'm really close enough to Him." Well, that certainly is a part, but really, it's a matter of, have you accepted Him as your Savior? If you've accepted Him as your Savior, immediately He will begin to lead you and guide you and direct you. In other words, again, He does not contradict His Word, His written Word. Someone comes to me and says, "Preacher, I just felt led of the Lord to go into a local bar with some of my unsaved friends at work and have a tequila." Ladies and gentlemen, you weren't led of the Lord to do that. Not of God's Spirit. You may have been led of some evil spirit, but you certainly were not led of God's Spirit. Someone says, "Preacher, I just felt led of the Lord to stay home from church on Sunday night to watch my football game." Believe me, you weren't led of the Holy Spirit to do that. That certainly was not Him. He says that we're to go to church as often as they meet, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, he said, "Preacher, can you define and describe this matter of the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit?" All right, let's say you're at a gas station, and you're pumping gas, and somebody pulls up at that same pump on the other side, and you feel prompted, you feel urged, you feel tugged in your soul to go give them a gospel tract. By the way, you ought to always have gospel tracts on your person, in your purse. Somehow you ought to always carry them. That ought to be a regular line item budget item at this church to have to come. And pastor should be looking, "Man, I don't know why we have to keep increasing the tract budget here at church, because people are using them." Hey, you ought to always have them and be ready. That's what the Bible says. So you feel, "I just feel like I need to give them the gospel tract." Hey, that's not the devil! You understand? We can understand the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit by process of elimination. It's not the devil telling you to speak a word. It's not the devil telling you to witness. It's certainly not the flesh. Let's say you're in church and God speaks to your heart, and you feel prompted to come forward to the front and kneel down at the altar and just do business with the Lord. Or maybe go across the auditorium and grab someone that maybe you've had aught against it. Go to the altar and pray with them. Maybe just get things right. Hey, that's not the flesh. You understand? Hey, let's say that in the middle of the night you are awakened and you feel a burden. This morning at about 3 o'clock I woke up and I just felt a burden to pray. And hey, you feel sense that there's someone specific, maybe a missionary on a foreign field, or maybe someone in this room, or maybe the pastor. You feel a special burden to pray for them. That is not the world telling you that. I guarantee you it's not the flesh. What is that? That's the living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us via the Spirit. This is a wonderful thing. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. And it's not something that is a stone-cold, wooden, kind of a weird, a framed relationship. This is something that is a living relationship. We speak to Him through prayer. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. Hey, you're in church and God's speaking to you to give to a missionary or to some need that's in the church. That's not the world or the flesh of the devil. You see, the Lord prompts us to do things in concert with His Word. We all know that the above mentioned, what I just mentioned, is something that would be in concert with the Word of God. So that's the Spirit of God leading us. Hey, maybe you need, as a parent, to speak a word of admonition to one of your teenagers. You don't really want to. You'd rather not, but you know it's needed to warn them. That's the guiding, leading, and hand of the Holy Spirit of God. Be sensitive enough to hear it. Hear it. Hear it like Elijah of old. Hear it like Paul of the New Testament. Hear that leading of the Holy Spirit and listen to His voice. Paul or Philip was told, "Hey, I want you to go south to Gaza." And he went south to Gaza. He was sensitive enough to hear Him. Hey, remember Samuel? He was just a little boy. He hadn't been even in the temple or the tabernacle for very long, serving under Eli, who was not the most godly of priests. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were wicked men. And God came to Samuel to deliver him a message of judgment against Eli's family. What does the Bible tell us? That there was no open vision in the land. In other words, as a result of judgment, because of the judges and the turning of back of Israel back to idols, that there was no open vision. God wasn't using His Word freely. It was a part of His judgment. Now Samuel is put in the priesthood. He's being trained and groomed to that position, and he becomes a mighty prophet. And what is the first interaction of God with Samuel? Samuel. Samuel! Samuel gets up and he goes to Eli. He said, "Did you call me?" Eli said, "No, I didn't call you. I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Samuel goes back to bed and he lays down. He hears, "Samuel! Samuel!" Samuel got up and he went right to Eli. "Did you call me?" No, I didn't call you." Finally, the third time, "Samuel! Samuel!" Eli said, "You know, I think maybe God is trying to get your attention. Say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth,' if he says it again." We were having family devotions one night, and we were talking about this very moment, and I was telling how God called Samuel three times, "Samuel! Samuel!" And Samuel went to Eli, "Samuel! Samuel!" And again, Eli didn't know what he was saying. "Samuel! Samuel!" And my little Timothy was cuddled up next to me, and he looked up at me and he said, "Did him say, 'What?'" Family devotions was officially over at that moment, I want you to know. And here, that's exactly what we need to do. That's exactly the way we need to be. We need to say, "Lord, what? I'm listening to You. I want to hear Your voice." And if we're not hearing His leading, something's wrong. If we're not sensitive to hear Him, there's a hardness somewhere. If He's not guiding us and directing us and prompting us and speaking to us, something's bad wrong. You see, Samuel was sensitive in the very early days of his life. And I believe that was one reason why he became a prophet mightily used of God. "Samuel! Samuel!" And God began to say his name over and over and over throughout his ministry. Speak to him. Direct him. Guide him. You want to be used of God to reach others with the gospel? To make a difference in this dark and confused world? Number one, you have to be sensitive, as was Philip. But notice what our text says, please. Acts chapter number 8. Please, verse number 27. I love the next five words. Look at what the Bible says. "And he arose and went." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean, that he arose and went?" It means he arose and went. It's that simple. Praise God for the simplicity of Philip's obedience. And you know what? I think we just need to get back to that in our day and age. I think somehow we get it in our mind that the answer to our problems is some 52-page manual. Or the answer to our problems is some complex explanation. No. Simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. And here, he just arose and went. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know what God wants from your life? Hear it closely. What He got just a little while after you were saved. Simple trust and simple obedience. Somewhere along the line, we feel like we have to grow out of that. Don't grow out of that. Hey, if you're here tonight and you've been saved for just a short while, please, please, can I beg of you in Jesus' name, be careful who you get around. Don't get around some of us Christians who've been saved for a long while. We might quench your fire. We might tell you that the simplicity that with which you serve the Lord and with which you live for the Lord is just not the way it's done around here. It's not the way we've been doing it for a long time. And we don't want to disrupt the status quo. God deliver us from that kind of nominal Christianity. The Bible says here in Acts chapter number 8, he just arose and went. Now let me tell you something about Philip. Did you know Philip was a faithful layman in his church? Philip wasn't somebody that had 50 degrees behind his name. He wasn't somebody that had written 20 books or two. He wasn't somebody that was greatly known. In fact, far as we know, we don't know if Philip wrote any book. But Philip was a faithful layman in his church. He was selected in Acts chapter 6 in the early leadership of the New Testament church. Some say he was one of the deacons that was selected to serve so that the other preachers could really give themselves to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. And Philip was involved faithfully in his local church. And then in Acts chapter 8, he's serving the Lord faithfully. It's not until Acts chapter 20-something that he's called Philip the Evangelist. You know what that tells me? God's not that interested in some fancy title. He's interested in faithfulness and character and spirituality. And Philip has that. Now look what the Bible says here in Acts chapter number 8. It says, he arose and went. Now that's just, those are just five words. But it's about a process total of about 80 to 90 miles. He was, if you're looking at a map, you have the Sea of Galilee, you have the River Jordan, you have the Dead Sea. He was right there. He was right there to the east of the River Jordan. He was in the region of Samaria. Jerusalem is down here. In order for him to go down to Gaza, he had to go south into Jerusalem, up a mountain range and down into Jerusalem, up a mountain range and out of Jerusalem, south into Gaza. And he arose and went. He didn't balk. He didn't hesitate. He didn't look for a 50-page printout analysis on his map quest. He just said, Lord, you told me where to go, and I'm going to head there. And he did it. He arose and went. Do you know what I believe Philip's attitude was? Lord, you say jump, and I'll say how high on the way up. Thank God for that kind of obedience. Hey, if God's speaking to you tonight and directing you in some particular path of God's Word or a mission to reach an area with the gospel of Jesus Christ, go! You know what I thought of when I drove around today? I drove around through Lisle. I never heard of a town called Lisle, Illinois. Never even knew it existed before today. You know what I wondered? I wonder if there's anybody reaching the people of Lisle, Illinois. I wonder if there's anybody reaching the people of Des Plaines, Illinois. You know, when I was growing up, for the first eight years of my life, I went to school down in Merrillville, Schererville, Indiana. But then I went to school at South Lawn Baptist Church or Southside Baptist Church in Oak Lawn, Illinois. And I just wonder of all the services. I grew up then, when I was nine, our family moved up to Minnesota in Minneapolis. And I'll tell you, Pastor Schlegel, every time I go to Minnesota, I get burdened for that state. There are not many people, as much as there used to be, preaching in Minnesota and reaching the people. Do you know that in Minneapolis, St. Paul area, there are some 42 suburbs, 42 little burbs. And you know, there are not that many independent Baptist churches in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to go. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? This is a preacher, I don't know much. Well, go! Do what God has told you to do. I have a preacher friend in Minneapolis-St. Paul, and he went off to Bible college, and he came back, and he was just working as the faithful layman. He was running a bus route down into Minneapolis-St. Paul, South Minneapolis. And he got such a burden for that area, that God said, I want you to go start a church. And so he started the Gospel Light Baptist Church of South Minneapolis. I mean, this is the honest truth. It is like last stop before hell Baptist Church. That really is the case. I mean, there's a lot of people that are drug addicts and that are murderers. I mean, right on the very edge of their own eternity. And he went, and you know what he told me? Paul Taylor, he's one of the most humble, unassuming guys. He said, Dwight, he said, I know there are a lot of people that could do a lot better job than me. He said, but no one was doing it, and I was burdened to do it, so I did what God told me to do. That's what God honors. See, somehow we get it in our mind that God will honor me if I have a certain degree. And I'm not downing that. But we somehow think, if God, if I have this or I have that or I'm here or I'm there or I've been saved this many years or I've got... We just need to do what God tells us to do. And I believe if we'll be sensitive, number one. Number two, I want you to notice his submission. His submission. He just arose and went. Now, don't you like to kind of imagine what it must have been like in the Bible? Don't you? I do. I like to step right into Bible passages and look around and imagine just what must it have been like and how was it and what does it smell like and what does it look like and how do the people respond and what's going on? I just step right into Acts chapter number 8 and I look around and you know in verse number 26 when the Lord says go, in verse 27 he goes and he gets down there and I've got to imagine that it went something like this. He gets around along about the 79th mile. And maybe he's thinking, like I do sometimes, did I really hear the Lord right? You know, this has been a long trip. And I don't see anybody down here that I'm supposed to go down to. And there's not even a McDonald's to get a frappe at. I mean, this is really, really tough. This is real sacrifice. And he gets down there, and right along about the 80th mile, all of a sudden he sees it. A great big black SUV with tinted windows and the Ethiopian flag on the hood. Yeah, don't you think? It was a chariot, but you don't understand what I'm saying. And so here he is, and he's driving. He sees this Ethiopian caravan riding along, and he sees the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and he's reading. And what is he reading? He's reading the scrolls. He's coming from Jerusalem. He's been up there worshiping. Have you ever looked at a map between Ethiopia and Jerusalem? That's no small jaunt. He came all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem because he was a proselyte. And while he was up there, it just no doubt happened that he heard about this new group of people called believers. And he maybe heard about baptism because he references it later in the passage. And he heard about this thing of Christianity and the 3,000 getting saved and people speaking in other tongues and God doing amazing works. And he was up there and he's searching. He's searching. But you know, Brother Potter and I were day where we were at Dunkin' Donuts. And you know what we did? I believe that Dunkin' Donuts must be spiritual. But anyway, we were at Dunkin' Donuts, and I gave the guy a gospel tract across the counter. And I said, hey, we're having special meetings. I'd like to invite you to come. He said, oh. He said, I just moved here from some other place. And he said, we're looking for a Baptist church. You know what he did? He took out a piece of paper, tore a little piece of paper off of some receipt or something that they had, put it down, wrote his name and phone number and gave it to me and said, would you call me tomorrow? I want to talk to you about this. That's just 2 or 3 stone throws from here. Wow. Do you know, here is number 3, God's surprise. Number 1, Philip's sensitivity. Number 2 is submission. Now let me just pause and say before we move to this third point that if you'll be sensitive and submissive, God will use you. It's not a matter of He might use you. He will use you. Young people, right now, just go to those 2 basic rudimentary foundational stones and notice if you'll be sensitive and submissive, God will use you. Just go back and be sensitive and submissive and let God use you. Sensitive and submissive. Submissive to His Word. Submissive to Him. Submissive to His direction and His guidance. It's not a matter of, as a preacher, I've wasted a lot of years in my life. And as a preacher, I just don't know if God can use me. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. If right now you'll be sensitive and submissive. That's God's will. That's God's way. You find that pattern over and over and over throughout the Old Testament and the New. And now notice His surprise. I love this. It says in verse 27, you just can't word it better than the Bible. Look at what it says. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. There's the Lord speaking to him again, and Philip listening. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him. You see, there's Philip obeying again, submitting again. You know, Philip wasn't loafing. He wasn't lagging. He wasn't saying, oh, this thing of serving the Lord so hard. I'll tell you, it's just really a chore to really be able to serve God with all my heart. No, no, no. This is why he was here. He ran thither to him. There's Philip eagerly and readily obeying the Lord. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Number 3, I want you to notice his surprise. Do you know, I believe this. I believe this. Somebody ought to preach a message on God's surprise party. Somebody ought to just grab it and preach it. Hey, do you know God wants to give you surprises in His Word, precious gems, precious truths from Scripture? You know, God wants to give you precious answers to prayer, His surprise packages, His surprise gifts. I believe He has a whole boatload. And when we get to heaven, He's going to maybe, I'm just conjecturing here, this is my opinion, maybe He's going to show us what He was wanting to give us, but He never did give us because we never asked Him for it. He has prayers that He wants to answer. Great big surprises. Our God is a loving God who's all about gifts. He loves to give gifts. Now, let me just pause and say, if you don't like Christmas, stay away from me. Because I love Christmas. I love all the Christmas presents and the Christmas wrapping paper. I just love all that stuff. I love all that stuff, ladies and gentlemen. And you know, I believe it's biblical. Look, the gifts are biblical. That's a wonderful thing. Listen to the Scripture, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so here's one of God's surprise gifts. that He wants to give to I mean, look, I'm almost ready to start singing Christmas carols tomorrow. It turned October today. So look here in Acts chapter number 8 and notice what the Bible says. He's giving him a surprise. What is his surprise? A ripe fruit from the tree. What are the chances that a Baptist preacher crosses paths with a seeking sinner who is reading the Bible? And not just the Bible, but he is reading Isaiah. And not just Isaiah, but he's reading Isaiah 53. What are the chances of that? Hey, listen to me. If Philip had delayed 5 minutes in obeying God, he'd have missed the surprise. But he didn't. And now God gives him this wonderful surprise. Again, God doesn't want to just use the pastors or the missionaries or the evangelists of the world. He wants to use you, ma'am. Sir, He wants to use you. Young person, He wants to use you. I'm so thankful for my dad. My dad's 81. 81 this year. Amazing. He'll turn 81 in the next month. And just such an example and a blessing to me. You know, my dad said to the pastor at our church, "Pastor, I just can't go out door to door like I want to. I wish I could, but my knees, they won't let me." So you know what my dad does? He goes down about 5 blocks away from where he lives almost every morning to a Bojangles. That's like a fast food restaurant. And he talks to people about the Lord. Praise God. That's a wonderful ministry. And it really helps. I mean, to tell you, it's a wonderful ministry. You know what? He's talked to people about the Lord. He's witnessed. It doesn't matter what age you are. There's some way that you can serve God. There's some way you can be sensitive and submissive to God. There's someone that you can reach that nobody else can reach if you'll just listen to the Lord and follow His lead. Hey, do you know I was traveling several years ago. I was traveling up in Michigan with an evangelistic team, and we would if we had a little time between services, we would usually go to a mall and just exercise or we'd just walk around and maybe buy a few things that were necessities. And so before I would go into the malls, I tried to make this a pattern. I would walk around in the parking lot a little bit and I'd pray. And I learned this prayer from Walter Wilson, reading after him several years ago, and he would pray this: "Lord, there are a lot of people that I'm going to meet today, and all of them need You. But some of them know they need You. Would You lead me to them?" And so I'd pray that, and then I'd go into the mall. Well, on this particular occasion, I walked into the mall, and I was passing out gospel tracts, and the first 7 people said, no, I'm good. No, thank you very much. No, I'm good. No, I don't need all that. You know how people from Michigan can be. And so anyway, so I said, I gotta stay at this thing, and I really gotta get at it. So I turned the corner, and I was given gospel tracts, and these five big basketball players that were there in town for a tournament, they took them. I said, "Wow, they took them." And so I said, "I'm going to try it a little further." So I reached in my pocket and I got out my New Testament and I started preaching to them, preaching the gospel to them. I was looking up at them preaching and they were looking down at me listening. And man, I was giving them the gospel. And after a while, Brother Jim, there were some people that gathered around, and there were some ladies that were gathered around, and they started amening me. Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen. I mean, we were having a service right outside of Bath and Body Works. I couldn't believe it. And boy, I got so excited about this. I said, "Wow, this is awesome." And then I had given them the gospel, and I didn't know what to do after that. So I said, "All right, bow your heads." And I said, "If you want to ask the Lord Jesus to save you, He'll save you right here, right now." And I led them in some sort of sinner's prayer, told them that they called upon the Lord, He'd save them. Did you know 3 out of those 5 guys had prayed and asked the Lord to save them? Hallelujah! Look, if God can use me to do that, He can use you to do that. On a very similar occasion, we were again in Michigan. And we were walking around. I was going to the mall, and I was praying, "Lord, lead me to someone." And I saw a 19-year-old girl sitting on a park bench right outside the mall, and she was reading a Jack Chick gospel tract. I said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Man alive, what an opportunity. Look, opportunities aren't scarce. Do you know what I found? I found people that say this: "Oh, go over there to the Philippines and everybody gets a gospel tract. Go over there to Europe and everybody takes it. Nobody takes a gospel tract here in America." You know, those people are the people that never pass them out. Never. When I was first in college, the Iron Curtain began to fall, and I had the opportunity halfway through to go over to Romania. And people did take gospel tracts there. I came back, and you know what I found? People take gospel tracts here in America too. And I want you to understand something, that if we'll just go, many people will respond. Many people will be receptive. Hey, I was on my on a plane from Philadelphia going via Atlanta to El Paso, and I got off the plane in the T concourse in Atlanta, and I started walking down towards the escalators and to the train to the B concourse. There was an airport worker there. She obviously was. She had a uniform on. And I was teasing her, and I said, "Ma'am, do you work here?" And smiled. She smiled back at me and said, "Yes, I work here." I said, "Ma'am, do you know where you're going?" She smiled back at me and she said, "Yes, I know where I'm going." I said, "If you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell?" She dropped her head and she said, "I don't know." I said, "Has anyone ever taken a Bible and opened it and showed you from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven?" She said, "No." I said, "May I?" She said, "Yes." So we got on the escalator and went down, and I started preaching. We got on the train. We went over to the escalator. We went up to the B concourse, and I'm preaching the gospel to her. And the whole while, she's listening, and she's very receptive. I got off the escalator and asked her if she'd be willing right then to receive Christ. And she said, "No, man." I whipped out a track, and I wrote my number and name on there. And I said, "Will you please call me when you do trust Christ as your Savior? Nothing is more important." You know what she said? She said, "Just this morning I prayed. And I said, God, please send someone to give me a deeper knowledge of who you are." Right there in the buckle of the Bible Belt. No one had ever given her the gospel. I want to say, opportunities are not scarce. If we'll lift up our eyes and look on the fields, we'll find that the fields are white unto harvest. Number three is his surprise. Notice, please, what the Bible says. Look at it, Acts chapter number 8, verse number 31. After he's asked, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" So he's not just casually reading, he's seriously asking questions. In verse 35, watch it. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Wow. Number four, I want you to notice his sermon. Would you? Would you notice his sermon? The Bible says here in this passage of scripture in Acts chapter number 8 that he preached Jesus. You can't get a better subject than that. You can't get a more loftier idea than that. You can't get a more loving theme than that, Jesus. You can't get a more true subject matter than that, Jesus. He preached Jesus. He said, "Preacher, I really don't know what to say when I give the gospel. Tell them how Jesus saved you." He said, "Preacher, I just don't know where to start and where to begin and how to jump in." He said, "Preacher, I've never been through a 72-step plan on how to win someone to Jesus." Who said you had to? Don't you know that in John chapter 4, there was a lady who gets saved? She didn't know Boo. She wouldn't know Goliath of Gath from Barack Obama. She didn't know anything about all that. And yet she got saved. And when she got saved, she just went right back into the town and told the whole town about Jesus. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And do you know half that town got saved just because of her own testimony? Thank God. "Yes, preacher, but I just have a hard time. I stutter and then I stammer and I just don't know what to say." Well, then stutter the gospel out, would you? Quit making excuses as to why you can't and start making excuses as to why you will. Look for an excuse to do what God's will is. Hey, it reminds me of the young man that went into the Bible selling shop and he said, I'd like to sell some Bibles. And with the sincerest look on his face, he just stood there. And the owner of the Bible selling shop thought, "Oh, brother, this is a doozy. How am I going to get rid of this guy? I'll give him a box of 20 Bibles and see if that'll help him into next week." And so the man went out. He sold the box of Bibles. He came back in about an hour and he had the money. And the owner of the Bible shop said, this is crazy. There's got to be some trick here. I'll give him two boxes." So he gave him two boxes. The man went out. He came back in a couple hours. The boxes were empty and the money was there to prove he'd sold it. The man behind the counter said, "This is got something fishy going on." So he gave him 10 boxes. The man went out. By the end of the day, he came back. All 10 boxes were empty, and he had the monies from the sale of the Bibles to prove it. And the owner of the shop had it. He said, "Wait a second." He said, "Wait a second." He said, "I've never been able to sell this many Bibles in this short a time." He said, "Nobody in the history of this Bible selling shop has been able to sell this many Bibles in such a short a time. You got some kind of secret, or is there some kind of trick in this?" How are you selling so many Bibles? The man said, that's easy. He said, I just hold out a Bible and say, would you like to buy a Bible? Or do you want me to read you one? Hey, what am I saying? I'm saying, stutter the gospel out. Hey, God has never been interested in some fancy, dancy, high degree kind of a preacher with fancy plaudits and platitudes. He's always used the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He's always used the things that are weak to confound the mighty and the foolish to confound those that are wise. And God wants to use you. And if God will use this weak thing, He'll use you. If God will use that foolish thing, He'll use you. Hey, just preach the gospel. Just preach Jesus. And God will bless it. Now notice what the Bible says in this passage, Acts chapter number 8. Acts 8, notice what the Bible says in verse 36. And it says, they went on their way. They came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now here's a very, very important verse that many modern versions leave out, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Number 5, and finally, his soul. His soul. Not Philip's soul, but the soul that God gave him because he was sensitive and submissive. I wonder if there's a soul out here in Napersville, in Downers Grove, in Woodridge. I drove through Woodridge today and I saw the number on that sign, 30,000 people. That might be an old stat. 30,000 people. Whew. It almost makes me wish I lived right here in Downers Grove to help you folks. You've got your work cut out for you. You've got a major fishing hole right here. Hey, don't let the Lord come and find you with your fishing rod up in the garage, collecting mothballs. Don't let the Lord find you when He comes, never having given out a gospel tract or your testimony. Let the Lord find you like this. What was it you said? You want me to go? Right now? I'm on my way. Let the Lord find you like that. He'll honor that. He'll give you souls. Hey, I'm thankful for all the elderly saints that are here. I'm thankful for all the middle-aged saints that are here. In fact, I mentioned a pastor on Sunday night. It was an encouragement to me to meet so many people in this church that had been here for 10 or 20 or 30 years or more. That's a blessing. There's a whole lot of people out there that need to hear the gospel. They need this church to hear the gospel, come and be baptized and disciple them so that there can be another generation reached right here, right now. We can't live on past victories and days of greatness of years gone by. We've got to live right now. This generation has to be sensitive and submissive to the Lord so that this generation of Marquette Manor Baptist Church can reach this generation of Downers Grove, Illinois, and surrounding areas. And if you'll be sensitive and submissive, God will use you. I was traveling with an evangelistic team in the early 90s. I remember we were traveling up along the Eastern Shoreboard. We've been in Baltimore. We've been in the Pennsylvania area. We'd been in New York City, and on one night in Brooklyn, New York, we'd been out for 2 weeks and we hadn't seen anybody saved. And I remember praying as I looked outside the window of that prophet's chamber in Brooklyn, New York, and I said, God, please, please use us to see someone saved. I said, it's not your will for us to go out week after week and not see anybody saved. God, please use us to see someone saved. The next day, our journeys took us up early in the morning up into Mystic, Connecticut. It was a May day, cold, rainy, really kind of drizzly out. And we had our coats on. We were walking down the sidewalk of this Eastern Shoreboard town. And we came in, of all places, on a cold, rainy May day to an ice cream shop. And we went inside and we noticed that the sale of the ice cream was just ridiculously high priced. But we bought it. And I remember getting a double scoop blueberry ice cream cone. I remember we were standing in line and we went to pay. I went to pay for my ice cream cone. I said to somebody with me, I said, let's give them a gospel tract. And we gave her a gospel tract, the lady behind the counter with a lily. It was an Easter resurrection tract. We said, here, ma'am, could you take this and read this? This is something for you. And she responded just like this. She said, Who are you? Where'd you come from? We said, ma'am, we're just a group from North Carolina. We're traveling up and down the Eastern Shoreboard telling people about Jesus and preaching the gospel. She said, there's nobody in line right now. She said, can I speak with you? And we said, yes, ma'am, of course. She said, you wouldn't believe what's been going on in my life. She said, I've been going through something with my daughter that I can't even describe to you. And she's older now. She's just out of the house, maybe in her early 20s. She said, she's just giving me fits. She said, she's living in our house, but she should be out on her own and on with her career and her education. She said, but she's just giving me fits. And she said, I don't know how to handle it. She said, it's so bad that last night I prayed. I don't know how to pray, but I prayed something like this. God, you've got to send someone to help me make sense out of all of this. God, I don't know what to do. And she said, I prayed. And I said, God, if you don't, I'm going to take my life. And we came. No one interrupted us for the next several minutes. We began to give her the gospel, how Jesus loved her personally, came and shed His blood and died on the cross and rose again so that she could be saved. And you know, after about 20 or 25 minutes or so, she bowed her head right over that counter and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. I remember walking out of that ice cream shop and the door shutting behind me and the little bells on the door ringing. I remember the rain coming down in my face that day. I remember holding that ice cream cone and sinking my teeth into it. And I said, God, please don't ever stop using me. Please don't ever stop using me. God wants to use you. Will you allow Him? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.